Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and reading verse 2. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and reading the second verse. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And a title this morning is Vital Lessons for Spiritual Restoration. This could be the case for churches or individual believers. Now this is such a beautiful song. The Hebrew is the Song of Songs. That's the Hebrew title. It is allegorical in nature. It's so important to understand that. It's a picture. These are pictures of the wonderful relationship between Christ and His people, that love bond that we have with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the bride and the groom in this song, and their expressions of love towards each other. It's pictures of believers and their Savior. It's a devotional song which is meant to stir our hearts. If you're going through a season, this does happen to us as believers. If we're going through seasons of depression or very difficult trial and our minds are cast down. I did this a year or so ago. I came to the Song of Solomon. I opened up my Matthew Henry commentary, and Matthew Henry is superb in this particular book. And if it doesn't cheer your heart, I don't know what will. It's such a wonderful song, such a wonderful book concerning that wonderful relationship we have with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in modern times, another view has been embraced concerning the interpretation of this book, and that is some pastors or theologians and Bible commentators will tell us today that it's not allegorical, but it's in fact a literal, physical, talking about a literal physical relationship between husband and wife. The bride and the groom are describing each other, their physical attributes. Now that is preposterous when you think about it. When you come to this book and you see the kind of language employed by the bride and the groom, and by the way, it's the bride and the groom to be. They're not married yet. This is the betrothal period. They're engaged to each other. There is no wedding feast. There is no wedding ceremony in this book. So their marriage is yet to come. The people who interpret the Book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, this way, and they say, "Well, this is a love manual for marriage." It's not. It's allegorical in nature. And you see how the bride and the groom describe each other in such ways. The language is so unusual that it cannot possibly be applied to physical attributes of the bride or the groom. It has to be taken spiritually. That has to be applied spiritually. And the fact that the couple are not yet married yet as well tells us that it couldn't be implied in a literal physical manner. So a wonderful a spiritual equivalent we have concerning the fact that they are not married yet and that they are in this engagement period is, well, it's the same with us as believers. In those days, engagement, or when, for example, Mary and Joseph, when they were betrothed, it was binding. They were as good as married. It's the union is stronger than the engagement we have today. But it's a wonderful thing. It pictures our situation at the moment as the people of God. The Lord has purchased us for Himself. And we're waiting for that great wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's explained in the book of Revelation. We're waiting for that great and coming day. We're away from Him for a season. Yes, we have union with Him by faith. And we have that love by faith, but we're parted from him for a season, but there's that great and coming day, that consummation of that union, when our Savior comes and faith will give way to sight and we will be with our Savior forever. So even that, there's a spiritual equivalent in the fact that the bride and the groom in this song, they're not yet married. That's the case with us. We're not yet with our Savior physically, yet we're with him spiritually at this present time. He's with us, dwelling in our hearts by faith. But I want to particularly focus this morning on the passage, verses running from verse 2 in chapter 5, running down to about verse 10, if I can reach that far. And there are some practical and vital components and there are lessons concerning our spiritual helps and spiritual restoration. When our hearts do grow cold, when we do grow indifferent, there are practical helps and there are benefits here, or practical helps in this passage. So I just want to turn your attention before we come to verse 2 to verse 12 in the fourth chapter. And this is the groom describing the bride in verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Of course, again, we know that this is Christ describing his church, describing individual believers. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Christ describes us as an enclosed garden. And this is precious. This teaches us that we belong exclusively to the Lord. This is not a public garden. This is not a field. This is an enclosed garden. It's hedged about. And immediately we just look at this verse and we realize, well, this is true. I've been called out of this world. I've been called out of this godless culture. And the Lord calls me to be his own, out of this world. And those who profess to know the Lord and to love Christ and yet embrace this godless culture, well, they cannot be the Lord. They can't possibly be the Lord, because the Lord is describing his people here as an enclosed private garden for his enjoyment and for his own use. He has a jealous love over us. This is what we learn immediately when we look at a verse like this in verse 12. He has a jealous love over us. And he will not tolerate joint ownership with this world. This is what we immediately see in this verse. Look at verse 13. He describes the fruit in his garden. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruit, camphire, with spikenard. And on he goes to describe the different fruits and the fragrances and the spices. And, you know, Christ does delight in his own handiwork in the lives of his people. He's at work in our lives by his Spirit, and he uses trials and difficulties, well, to make our gracious graces shine, as the famous hymn writer Isaac Watts, he puts it that way. And this is what he does. It's a wonderful thing. And according to the request of the bride, you see at verse 16, the bride asks the groom to come into her garden. The latter half of verse 16, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. It's his fruit. It's his work in our lives. He makes us, or the fruit of the Spirit, we over time, from glory to glory, we're being conformed into the image of our dear Savior. We're made more patient, more gentle, more earnest concerning spiritual things, his cause. And this is what we pray for. We pray that the Lord will work such a work of grace in our hearts continually, that we may be more like him, that we may have these closer union with him, sweet times of fellowship and instrumentality. So we endeavor to make our garden as inhabitable as possible for our Savior. That is, when I say our garden, that is our hearts, our lives. We must endeavor to make them welcome for such a friend, for such a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And sometimes when we do sense that the Lord is not near, and my feeling system is switched off, well, we must ask, why is that? Why am I going through this period? where it's almost like the dark clouds have blocked out the assurance that I once felt, or that joy in the Lord. I can ask, well, is my heart in a suitable condition for Him? Am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I joyful? Am I a pleasant person to be around? Am I irritable to my wife? I question. I examine myself daily. I examine my heart. I maintain my garden. I keep it shipshape so that the Lord can inhabit it. So these are some wonderful lessons we learn as we come into our narrative. I particularly want to look at verse 2 onwards. So we endeavor to make our hearts inhabitable for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But alas, we often grieve our Lord. Indifference and coldness of heart, it can just wash over us too often. And it is too often. Look at verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops and of the night. Well, here we see the bride and half asleep. She's half asleep. She's at home. And again, I remind you, they're not married yet. But the bridegroom comes to visit her in at her home. But she's not ready. She's not in a suitable state for his visit. She's half asleep. And just like our Savior's words in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This passage isn't addressing believers who are backslidden, who are in a complete backslidden state. It's not describing that particular condition. That does happen, unfortunately. But it's not addressing that state when we are completely backslidden, because it says here in verse 2, I am asleep, but my heart waketh. So her conscience is still sensitive. Her conscience is still sensitive to spiritual priorities and obligations. I'll know that I'm fully backslidden. I'm in a terrible state with the Lord. I'll know this when the cares and the distractions of this life so fill up my affections and my time and my mind to such an extent that I don't even know that the Lord is absent. And that's when I know that I'm in trouble. And the Lord will chastise me. Those He loves, He will chastise. And that's a tragedy when it does happen in the Christian's life. It's like Samson of old. Remember Samson? He was a mighty man of faith, but he had a great fall. But of course, the Lord delivered him from that fall. But Samson, I just quote this particular situation with Samson when he was with Delilah. You don't have to turn to there, I just quoted. It's Judges chapter 16, verse 20. This is Delilah. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't realize that the Lord wasn't with him. The spirit was grieved, and the Lord had withdrawn himself. And he no longer had that strength that he enjoyed at other times. And this is a truly backslidden state, where we do not actually know that the Lord is departed, He's gone. But these verses in chapter 5, it's not addressing that type of situation in the Christian life. We're half asleep, but our consciences are still sensitive. So it's important to bear that in mind when we come to these particular verses, unless we become cast down, because the bride here is still, well, she still has a great appreciation and love for the Savior, but she's just half asleep in this passage. Perhaps because this indifference, this growing indifference in her life, and this could happen, this is picturing us. We can become indifferent to spiritual things. This is something that creeps over me in my attitude. And I get drawn aside by the daily troubles of life and the difficulties of life and the creature comforts and the busyness of life, and all these things just cause me to become indifferent and to spiritual things and my Lord. But my heart is still awake. There is still my conscience is still tender. And so when the Lord does trouble me, well, I, I'm I listen, my conscience is troubled. This is the call of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So he troubles the hearts of his own, and also when a church falls into a backslidden state. Well, he'll do this in many different ways. He'll do it through a sermon. He can trouble my heart. He can appeal to me through a message. He can appeal to me through my own personal devotions and on reading the scriptures. Or he can directly trouble my conscience when perhaps I'm just rushing through devotions, and he can trouble me at times because really I'm not walking as I ought to walk. And he can often make me feel empty and hollow inside. I'm preoccupied with so many things in my life. And despite all these things, I feel that hollowness within. That's the Lord calling me to repentance, to seek his face. So it's amazing, isn't it? Despite our waywardness, despite our coldness of heart, despite our indifference so often, the Lord constantly appeals to us to come back to him, to seek him, to seek his blessing. It's an amazing thing. Christ, and we see this in verse 2, the way he addresses the bride, these wonderful, endearing terms. Look how he describes his bride, despite her indifference, despite her coldness of heart. Look at the words he uses to describe her: my dove, my love, my undefiled. His affection is unabating to his people, even when they're wayward. Once he saves us, we are his forevermore. How this should stir our hearts to love him and to fear indifference and coldness of heart. But he's determined. He's purchased us with his own blood. We are robed with his righteousness. He will not be deterred when we are wayward and cold. He will continue to appeal to us and draw us to himself. And look at verse 3. This is the bride speaking. She's at home. She's comfortable. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So the bride is at home. She's comfortable. She's washed. She's ready for bed. And from her point of view, her beloved comes at the most inconvenient hour. It's very inconvenient. And this is what can happen to us as Christians. It's really sad. Where I'm so distracted by the things of this life. So many things in my life, when I come to the scriptures, I just skim through them quickly. And I justify this by saying, I'm busy. I'm very busy at this point in my life. And I'm a father, I'm a husband, and I have to do this and I have to do this. So I try to justify this behavior where I'm not really drinking in the Word. I'm not really spending quality time with my Lord. And these things become like an obligation. And before long, I'm struggling as a Christian. I don't have that, as Charles Wesley says, that hidden source of calm repose. I become irritable over small things. And I realize that I can't handle things like I used to. Well, at such a point, we should take the cue from Mary of old. That is Mary, the sister of Martha. Listen to this wonderful passage in the New Testament, Luke chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Wonderful words. How pregnant they are of lessons of how we ought to make spiritual things, time with the Lord, our devotional life. This should be first priority in the Christian's life. Communion with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tempting to, when we look at a passage like this, the devil can come along and he can almost help us think to ourselves, he can assure us in the wrong way. We look at a passage like this and we say, well, the lesson I can learn from this is that there are ups and downs in the Christian's life. You know, there are times when my heart is cold. There are times when I'm so close to my Savior by faith. So if I'm going through such a period where
I don't have that affection and love that I used to. Well, that's no problem, because there are ups and downs in the Christian's life. That's not the lesson we learn here. That is definitely not the lesson we learn here. It's true, there are ups and downs in the Christian's life. But rather, the lesson we should learn in such a passage as this is we should fear inconsistency as believers. We should fear it. Because if I am inconsistent as a believer, one day I'm earnest, the next day I'm wayward. If that continues to happen, well, I may be in for a time of great chastisement from the Lord, or I may fall into a backslidden state. So we should fear inconsistency as God's people. In one of the minor prophets, Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, we read, and this is concerning inconsistency. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. One minute, I'm so eager and keen to serve the Lord, or to, I have these priorities and goals, and then the next day, all these plans I have, they just evaporate. They come to nothing. That's sad. Well, the lesson we learn, dear brothers and sisters, is that we must ever be aware that we're in a spiritual warfare. And battling against the flesh must be maintained. We have the old man constantly wanting to reassert itself. We want ease. We want, there's so many things. So we're wrestling against the old man constantly. And we must be aware of this, that there's a spiritual battle going on. The fighting against the flesh, mortifying the flesh. This battle must be maintained at all costs. And we completely depend upon our Savior for this. We rely on Christ. We turn to Him. And that's why devotion times with our Savior and that quality time is so, so important. Look at verse 4. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. See, she's not in a fully backslidden state. While she's cold and while she's partially indifferent, she's troubled by this. And this is communicated in the song. She is troubled by her waywardness. And she's not a happy Christian, because she knows that she's not seeking the Lord. She's not doing the things she ought to do. She's not looking to Him by faith. He turns the handle. She's aroused. And the Lord troubles our consciences. He's so kind in doing so. He convicts me of my coldness of heart. He convicts me of my sinfulness. And here we have the lesson here. The importance of maintaining a sensitive conscience as Christians. If I keep suppressing conscience, if I do it enough times, the Lord will withdraw and He will not convict me of my spiritual neglect or the sins that I'm becoming more used to in my life. The Lord will withdraw if I keep suppressing conscience. And then that is a time of trouble, because I will experience great, well, lack of assurance. And that is a time where, so the lesson we learn from this is the maintenance of a sensitive conscience. And we see this in the bride. She is not backslidden. She's just half asleep. And she responds to the Lord's challenges, His overtures. If we don't, you know, if we don't do this, if we don't maintain a sensitive conscience, what could happen is the sins, whether it's my attitude, whatever it is, these things become fossilized in my character. Instead of mortifying sin daily, yes, Lord, I've committed sin today, I bring it before the throne of grace. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Help me to overcome this issue. That if I'm not doing that, these sins will actually form a part of my character, and it will become fossilized, and it will be much harder to get rid of these things as they become a part of my character. So it's so important to maintain that sensitive conscience, examining ourselves daily. It continues in verse 5 and 6. I rose up to open... She's aroused now. Her conscience is stricken. And she rises up to open the door to her beloved. This is us. The Lord challenges us. We're convicted. We long to have that fellowship again. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The Lord withdraws at the point when I feel I need him most. Oh, I've let him down. I haven't thought about him. I haven't reflected upon him. I've been so negligent concerning my meditation of him, and things, spiritual things in my life have become a chore. I've made excuses, and I've gone to the prayer meeting, and I forced myself to go to the prayer meeting. This is the attitude that has taken over me, and I know that this is wrong. And now I want to put things right, and I seek the Lord, but I still don't have that assurance. He seems to have withdrawn himself. Well, the Lord is grieved, and he will chastise those he loves. He doesn't hold a grudge against us. Far, far from that. But what is happening is he's bringing me to fruitful repentance. Repentance that bears fruit. Godly sorrow. True repentance. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after of godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Determination to put things right. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So be of good courage, my dear brother or sister, if you're going through such a season and you know you've let down the Lord and you don't feel that assurance, but you long to put things right and you long to have that assurance again. You long to have that joy of the Lord, that peace which surpasses knowledge. You long for it more than anything else. Be of good courage. If you're sincere, the Lord, you will be found of him. You belong to him. But we realize in this passage that it's not immediate. It's often not, the Lord doesn't come to us straight away. He doesn't assure our hearts straight away. There are lessons to be learned. And we see this continuing in verse 7. The watchman that went about the city found me. The bride leaves her house now in the song, and she's looking for her beloved. He's left the house, and she's desperately, frantically running around the city looking for him. The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me, which was disgraceful in those days. Well, what does this mean? Well, the watchman in the city, those that's speaking of the elders or the pastors, the ministers of the church, the churches of Christ. And it's not to be interpreted in the sense that these are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's a wrong interpretation. But what is meant here is that the Lord can, when I'm earnestly seeking him again, and I long for things to be put right in my walk with the Lord, well, he will not immediately respond. And when I come to the house of God, I hear a message that makes things worse. It's even more convicting. And wherever I turn, there's no comfort. I come to another sermon. I come to a meeting, and the text condemns my attitude, what I'm doing, and I despair. This is what we see in verse 7. But don't let that cause you to faint, dear brother or sister. That is a part of the healing process, according to what the scriptures teach. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. In Psalm 141, verse 5, we read, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." The Lord is using these things, painful as they are, it produces in me such wonderful fruit. I'll be all the more cautious. I'll be so much more discerning and vigilant. I'll be so much more careful the next time. And all these wonderful things he is developing in my character, though may be painful. And we draw this to conclusion as we come to, we're just going to look at verses 8 and 9. And we might briefly look at verse 10. She finds, she comes to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Well, here we see, and I must be brief, we see that the benefit of Christian fellowship. Don't ever neglect the means of grace. No matter how I feel, no matter how Satan convinces me that I'm not worthy to come to the prayer meeting, there's things I've been doing. But if you repent, if you come to the throne, if you come to the mercy seat, the Lord will cleanse me of my sin. It doesn't matter how I've let him down. If I'm sincere and I come to the mercy seat, I pour out my heart, Lord, forgive me of my foolishness, of my folly, of my sin. And I'm sincere. I don't need to fear. The Lord will forgive. And I mustn't be deterred from going to the house of God to meet with other believers, because there the Lord will use other believers in the process of reviving in me that love, that assurance, that joy of the Lord. That's what we see in verses 9 and 10. 8 through to 9. And in verse 10, well, we see in verse 10 that, let me just read it. My beloved is white, it's better that you use the word dazzling. That's what the original indicates, dazzling, radiant. My beloved is dazzling. He is radiant and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And on she goes to describe the attributes, the wonders of her beloved. And you see, Christ is bringing us to that place. He's bringing us to such a place where nothing else matters in this life. He is my all in all. I'm consumed with him, his mission, his love, his cause. This means more to me than anything else. And that period of sorrow, that period leading up to that point was so beneficial. It was so critical that I should go through. So the Lord is so wise in his dealings with us. So may the Lord help us to, if we're going through a period where we're struggling in our walk with the Lord, may the Lord help us to bring us to such a frame of mind where Christ's love, his promises, his service, his cause means everything to me. It's all consuming. Well, I've only just really scratched the surface of I have to cut so much out. There are so many lessons in these verses, and the lessons we can learn concerning help and practical benefits in this song for spiritual revival, reviving that love for our Savior if we're struggling at this present time. And as I said at the beginning, it is so practical, it is so helpful. If you're going through such a season, dear brother or sister, go home, go through the Song of Solomon for maybe a few weeks, or and have a Matthew Henry or another good commentator like that, and it will do your soul a world of good. Believe me, I've done it myself. And the blessings and the spiritual food the Lord gives through this wonderful, wonderful song. Well, may the Lord bless these things to our hearts. Amen.